curious. Did you see a copy of my notes? My sermon notes? Before today? It's really one of those days when the chairman, the things that they talk about, it's like they saw your notes or something, you know? Must be the Holy Spirit has a really good one for us. May the Lord use may the Holy Spirit use His mighty power among us to teach us what He wants us to learn. I don't know if you guys are watching the news cycles, but one of the things that's in the news now is presidential candidates and elections and things like that. There's a whole thing where campaigners begin their campaign and everybody's kind of wondering who's going to run and things like that. And people who run for office want to get kind of like the head start, want to get their foot in the door, want to get public recognition and things like that. And you know, you watch these things and you realize people want to get as much lead time as possible of the publicity that they want or they need. And rarely are you going to see somebody who's just going to just appear at the last minute and put their name in on the ballot box and hope to get in, because they need all kinds of background and recognition and things like that. We have a lot of background information about the event that's going to happen today. In fact, one of the things, not today, but that we're talking about today, the event we're calling the Triumphal Entry. The Triumphal Entry is a time when Jesus is recognized as the one who is here to fulfill prophecy. So as we're taking a look at this, we think about Jesus arriving on the scene. Before He was even born, we had angelic revelations and prophecies about Jesus' birth. And during Christmas time, we talk about these prophecies and bring them up. And one of the things that the angel said was He will save His people from their sins. And we recognize from prophecy that the government will be on His shoulders. And then there is kind of an incubation period where He just kind of is quiet for a while, and He just lives His own life for about 30 years. And after that, there is a time when He introduces Himself. He begins His ministry, I should say, at that time. And yet, through all of these times, Jesus seems to be really clear that there's a certain period in time when things are going to start to click. And up till that time, He kind of pushes Himself, instead of into the limelight, He pushes Himself to the background. He goes around and does good things. He drives out demons and He heals people. And He multiplies food and feeds the hungry. And He does miracles like walking on water and putting fish inside of nets and things like that, and astounding people. And yet during all this time, in the Gospels we see recorded, for instance in Matthew chapter 4, He did His first miracle in Cana of Galilee, but He told His mother Mary, "My time has not yet come." In Matthew chapter 16, Peter confesses, "Jesus, You are the Christ, Son of the living God." Then Jesus says, "Tell nobody. Don't tell anybody." Mark chapter 5, Jesus raises Jairus' child from being sick and being dead, and He says no one should know about it. Mark chapter 9, after the transfiguration, where He pulls back the curtain on who He is and pulls back the curtain on eternity, eternal things, on heavenly things, heavenly realities, and He says, "Don't tell anyone until the Son of Man is raised from the dead." In John chapter 6, Jesus feeds 5,000 people, and when they try to make Him king by force, He retreats. He pulls back. John chapter 7, He told His own brothers that the time has not yet come. And so He was a little bit of a mystery to a lot of people. A lot of people, His own brother says, "Why don't you go out and just make yourself public, man? Be the man, you know? Publicize yourself. Let's put out some flyers and we'll put out some public service announcements for you." Jesus says, "No, this is not the time." And at the triumphal entry, which is the time we are celebrating today, The time has come. So from this point forward, a lot of things change. In fact, everything changes. And during this time we call the Passion Week, from this time Jesus walks to Jerusalem, goes to Jerusalem, until the time he is put to death and raised on the third day, so many things will be changing that are going to affect the entire world. Today we want to take a look at the triumphal entry, and let's kind of hear, as we walk with Jesus and progress with Jesus, what the Lord has to say to us today. Lord, we come before you. We ask that you would refresh and revive a story we have known, are familiar with. But I pray, Lord, that it would be not so familiar to us that it would lose its profoundness. I pray that you would refresh in our hearts once again the significance of this time we call the triumphal entry, when Jesus enters Jerusalem for the last time. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So as I mentioned, prophecies point to a time when the Messiah will be revealed. Why is this called the triumphal entry? Many scriptures talk about this time when the Messiah is going to be revealed. And at this stage in Jesus' ministry, all the Jews seem to know who he is. They all seem to know, without even a word. They seem to know. In fact, as he starts walking up and starts going up toward Jerusalem, the crowds start gathering around. But before we take a look at that, let's take a look at some of the background of what the people knew. The people already knew as Jesus is walking up toward Jerusalem. They knew, for instance, a prophecy in Daniel chapter 9, verses 25 to 26. In that prophecy, it says, "Know and understand this, from the issuing of the decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until the anointed one," by the way, that anointed one there is the Hebrew word Mashiach, from which we get the word Messiah. So can you say Mashiach with me? Go ahead. Mashiach. Don't say that too loud, okay? And that's where we get the word Messiah. Messiah is Hebrew. In the Greek, it's Christ. And so Jesus Christ, Jesus Messiah, he's the ruler. Anointed one is the English. So if you were to say it in English, it's neither Messiah or Christ. It would be anointed one. So the title and his role is one and the same. So until the anointed one, the ruler comes, there will be seven sevens and 62 sevens. There's also one more seven that I won't mention here. And the anointed one will be cut off and have nothing. I selected this particular verse not so that we can examine the details of this and do all the prophetic things, which many people have done. In fact, I have done a number of years ago. But I want to look at the spirit of the fulfillment of this prophecy. And the spirit of the fulfillment of this prophecy is, at the triumphal entry, God declares, "The time has come." Can you say it with me? The time has come. In Zechariah chapter 9, verses 9 and 10, it says this. Why don't we read that together? Ready? Go. "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, daughter of Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and having salvation, gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, on the foal of a donkey." Now, we take a look at these scriptures and we realize that this Messiah is a king. He is righteous and he has salvation. He is also gentle and humble. Now, what's the significance of a donkey? The significance of a donkey is that when a king goes out to war and he goes and he fights the enemy and he comes back victorious, he might go out on a steed or a horse or a chariot or some bold way, but after he comes back from that triumphant battle, he rides back into the city, not on a steed or a chariot, but he comes back on a donkey. He comes back in a spirit of humbleness. And the people recognize that he has won the battle, and there's no need to be nice and big and puffed up. They know who he is. They know what he has done. And so this is the image of Zechariah 9, 9 and 10. So the spirit of this prophecy is, at the triumphal entry, God declares, the time has come. Can you say it with me? The time has come. So at the triumphal entry, Jesus not only accepts praise now, whereas he kind of hid away from that, but now he says praise cannot even be stopped. As we'll read in just a few moments, that if you were to try to stop the people's praise, the stones will cry out. So why is Jesus now accepting praise? Because prophecy cannot be stopped, and the time has come. Let's take a look at one more scripture, Psalm 118. Psalm 118, it points to the Messiah also, and it reveals the entrance of God into the life of a nation, of a particular tribe, as well as individual people. So the Psalm 118 has wide application, and we want to take a look at this psalm, and we have two slides for this. Let's start with this one. Okay, let's read that. Ready, go. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. Let Israel say, his love endures forever. Let the house of Aaron say, his love endures forever. Let those who fear the Lord say, his love endures forever. What's the emphasis of this verse? His love endures forever. Okay. So it's not a far cry when we hear in the book of John, God is love. It's a forever thing. So we see this going on not only for Israel, for the nation. Psalm 118 is not only for the nation, but it's also for the tribe of Aaron, and it's also for individuals. Let those who fear the Lord say, his love endures forever. So you might say, you know, I'm not part of the nation of Israel. Or you might say, I'm not part of the tribe of Aaron. It's okay. If you fear the Lord, you can declare the Lord, his love endures forever. Let's take a look at the next slide here. Okay, let's read that. Ready, go. O Lord, save us. O Lord, grant us success. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. The Lord is God, and he has made his light shine upon us. With boughs in hand, join in the festal procession up to the altar. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Does that sound familiar? The Lord is God, and has made his light shine upon us. In this scripture as well is the term Hosanna. Hosanna is what they're proclaiming. Hosanna means God save us, or he saves, or Lord saves. Anyways, God saves us. So Jesus, we see, is the fulfillment of these prophecies. More as well, not just these, but many more. And at the triumphal entry, God declares, the time has come. And the people know it. This is the background that these people are dealing with. Now, I went through all of this because you and I don't get all of this because we don't live in that world that they lived in. But in that world, they were waiting expectantly for the Messiah. So it may be hard for us to transport ourselves. In fact, we really can't. But we can try to imagine what it would be like for us to be in their shoes and for them to expect the Messiah. And so you can imagine the kind of jubilation there would be when the time has come. So as we see these events unfolding, we ask ourselves, how should I respond? And the rest of the sermon here is really a matter of responses. How do we respond to this? So when we take a look at this, the Lord comes into our lives. I want to speak very much today about on the individual basis. I don't want to speak a lot about the nation of Israel. There are a lot of programs that talk about the nation of Israel, and you can refer to those things. I want to speak about how this affects you and me, because it has an effect in our lives. Well, first of all, if the Lord comes into our lives, it really is a time of celebration. Much like the people who welcomed the Messiah as he came up to Jerusalem. It was a celebration. And if you remember back when you received Jesus Christ, hopefully it was something that was just really amazing to you, certainly something memorable. And that is the thing that we're looking at here, that it's when the Messiah enters our lives, what a difference that makes. And the first response we want to look at here is, when the Messiah is here, when the Messiah is on his way and is moving toward a triumphal entry, what we want to do is to receive the triumphant king. We want to receive the triumphant king. Luke chapter 19, verses 28 to 44. I'm going to read this. This is that whole section on the triumphal entry and some of the events that are taking place there. It says, after Jesus had said this, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. And as he approached Bethphage and Bethany at the hill called Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you untying it?' tell him, 'The Lord needs it.'" So we find it here, one of the things that even untying a colt for the Lord, it seems that the owner of the colt knew that something was stirring in the air, and he said, "Hey, if this is the Messiah, man, you can borrow, you can use my colt. Maybe you can even have my colt." I remember a time when a worship leader named Bob Fitz came to town, and he didn't have his guitar, so a good friend, Malcolm Mao, had his guitar, and Bob Fitz asked Malcolm if he could borrow his guitar. And so I remember Malcolm telling us this story, and Malcolm said, "Oh, I was so thrilled that he could borrow my guitar." So it's kind of like that. You know, hey, the Lord needs it. Okay, those who were sent went ahead and found it just as he, Jesus, had told them. As they were untying the colt, the owners asked them, "Why are you untying the colt?" They replied, "The Lord needs it." They brought it to Jesus, threw their cloaks on the colt to put Jesus on it. As he went along, people spread their cloaks on the road. When he came near the place where the road goes down to the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise God in loud voices for all the miracles they had seen. "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest." Sometimes I wonder how loud that was. If you've ever been to the Holy Land, you'd realize that here, if this is Jerusalem here, there's a little valley that goes down, and you have to kind of walk down this valley, and it comes up the other side. This other side is the Mount of Olives, and you have to kind of go down this way. It's rather steep, and so they have these guardrails as you're trying to walk down. But anyway, if you imagine that, his disciples, people now gathered around saying, "Blessed is he, blessed is the King." And if you imagine, I wonder, how does that compare to being in a stadium when your team is winning? You ever think about that? And you have these people who are gathered around and just giving their praise. Now, some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." Jesus says, "I tell you," he replied, "if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out." If they keep quiet, the stones will cry out. Now, can stones actually cry out? Say no. It's okay to say no, not a trick question. Have you ever seen a stone cry out? No, okay, I haven't either. Okay, so Jesus is saying, as impossible as it is for a stone to cry out, it's that impossible to stop these people from praising, giving me the praise. Why? Because Scripture will be fulfilled. You cannot stop Scripture from being fulfilled, and that's what Jesus is saying here. As he approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it and said, "If you, even you, had only known on this day what would bring you peace, but now it is hidden from your eyes. The days will come when your enemies will build an embankment against you and encircle you and hem you in on every side, and they will dash you to the ground, you and the children within your walls. They will not leave one stone on another because you did not recognize the time of God's coming to you. Now, there were some people who recognized God's coming, but the leaders, by and large, rejected Jesus' coming. And unfortunately, as the leaders go, so goes the nation. So we have this situation where Jesus now says, if you had known what would bring you peace, and that is accepting of the Messiah in your midst, that would bring you peace. You would know and you would come to him. But they didn't. And in fact, less than a week later, some 5 days later, they would mock him, spit on him, insult him, and crucify him. In 70 AD, less than 40 years later, some 36, 37 years later, this prophecy would be fulfilled as the Emperor Titus, Roman Emperor Titus, there would be a lot of disturbances among the Jewish people, and the Emperor Titus went into the Jewish temple, burned it, the gold went in between the stones, and to get the gold out, they had to remove the stones, and they took the stones apart, and that's why the Jewish temple is no longer there. Scripture is going to be fulfilled. We need to recognize that although the king was triumphant, he did not seem triumphant to everyone there. It seemed like he was going to, some people were putting him up as king and others were putting him down and ridiculing him. Some of the leaders said, shut your disciples up. Rebuke them. But not long after this Passion Week is over, the disciples would experience an explosion of followers that would turn the world upside down. The king is absolutely triumphant for everyone there. He really is, even for those who do not seem like they are acknowledging him, because one day every knee will bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. So Jesus is triumphant there for those who recognize and receive Jesus as their king. But he is also triumphant for the enemies who reject him. There is no other way that this is possible. But for those who recognize Jesus as their king, this is how Jesus feels about him. In Zephaniah 3:17, let's take a look at what Zephaniah 3:17 says. Let's read this together. Ready? Go. The Lord your God is with you. He is mighty to save. He will take great delight in you. He will quiet you with his love. He will rejoice over you with singing. Zephaniah says, the Lord delights in his people. Can you see the Lord smiling on you? That is what the Lord wants us to know. Can you see the Lord singing over us and rejoicing over us? That is what Jesus wants us to know. The message for us today is don't experience destruction. Experience life and joy and fulfillment and purpose. Experience fellowship with the living God. John chapter 1, verse 12 says, yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, born of God. So he is still triumphant in the lives of people who receive him, even today. So our first response here today as it is to receive the triumphant king. Receive Jesus Christ. That's something we can do today. Secondly, Another response we can have is to let the triumphant king change your life. So it's one thing for the triumphant king to come into our lives. It's another thing for him to allow him to change it. So in the Christian language, we have this thing called salvation and sanctification. And some people say that those are two different processes. Some say it's one and the same process. Salvation is when Jesus comes into your life and you receive him as your Lord and Savior. That is a very simple thing. Sanctification is the process now that Jesus goes through of now realigning the things in your life to his will. Because there are a lot of things out of will, right? And that's the hard one. Let's be honest about that. Luke 19, verses 45 through 48. Luke 19, verses 45 through 48 says, "Then he entered the temple area and began driving out those who were selling. It is written, he said to them, 'My house will be a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of robbers.' Every day he was teaching at the temple, but the chief priests and the teachers of the law and the leaders among the people were trying to kill him. Yet they could not find a way to do it because all the people hung on his words." So we have people here who are looking to Jesus, lifting him up as king, and we have another bunch of people who want to kill him. This shows us two different scenes. So in Luke 19, verses 45 to 48, we see Jesus driving out the money changers. Now, Jesus here wants to drive out the sinful practices, but the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and leaders do not like what Jesus is doing. So the triumphal entry starts a secret war. There's a secret war going on. Our response on an individual level is, why do we want him to change our lives? And the reason for that is because he is still triumphant. He is going to be triumphant in the age to come. Not only in the age in the past, not only today, but in the age to come. So if fulfilled prophecy tells us anything, it's that what Scripture says will happen. So, this is my view, and I give it to you. Let's change our lives. Instead of being stubborn and saying, well, that's just how I am, or that might just be who you are, but it doesn't mean God doesn't want us to change. So let's endeavor to participate with him. But our sin natures do not like the things that Jesus is doing. This is the secret war. The secret war is not just that war that happened way back then. The secret war takes place in our hearts today. Let's take a look at Galatians chapter 5, verses 16 through 18. Let's read this together. Ready? Go. "So I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They're in conflict with each other, so that you do not do what you want." So here we have this secret war now going on in our own hearts when we receive Jesus Christ. He enters, just as he enters the Jerusalem and starts driving out the money changers, he enters our hearts and begins to want to change things. It's like a dear saint that years ago had to have intestinal surgery because the intestines were twisted in such a way that it was not passing through. So in order for the surgeon to do this surgery, the saint had to let the surgeon operate. The saint had to say, yes, let's do this. And so the surgeon went in and corrected the problem and it went away. But the saint had to let that surgeon make that correction. Likewise, we need to let the Spirit make the changes he wants to make in our sin natures. Our immoral thoughts can seem, and actions can seem so right. It can seem so right. It feels so right. It can't be wrong. Those words are in so many different songs, aren't they? So many different songs out there in pop world. But you know what? Something that feels right can be wrong. It can just be sinful. Why? Because sinful nature appeals to things that are wrong. So when you receive Jesus Christ, for a time your problems get worse because God wants you to go in a direction that's opposite of the direction that you were going. You're going this way. God comes into your life and he says, oh, I want you to go this way. And this is like a tug of war. So it's like this. Have you ever had to clean your house? I want to ask you to raise your hand. From time to time, we have had to clean our parts of our house. In fact, I did something about last week. And the clutter had accumulated somewhere. And, you know, when you first start cleaning, sometimes the mess gets worse before it gets better, right? So here's all that mess, but it's all located in a particular place, and it's all kind of neatly messy, right? And then you decide, I'm going to clean this thing. So you get this thing, get this shirt that wasn't put away, and you get this box, and you wonder, what's in the box? You forgot what's in the box already, so you open it up and see what's in it. Now you have to distribute all those things, and maybe you find a wrapper of food, maybe with food in it. And then some of your clothes might be good. Some of it is no good already because the roach has got to it or moths got to it, and you hold it up. Oh! And then these things are now scattered all over because you're going to put them away somewhere. But for the time being, it causes actually more stress as you're cleaning than before you actually started. Out of sight, out of mind, right, for a while. Now you're going to clean this thing up. And, oh, man, I have to face this mess. And then when you finally finished, you breathe a sigh of relief, and you have real peace, real peace. 1 Corinthians 14:33 says, God is not a God of disorder, but a God of peace. Jesus said to Jerusalem, and to us, if we accept the changes he wants to make in our lives, he will bring us peace. If you had known what would bring you peace, Jesus said. So let the triumphant King change your life. So how can we do that? Well, when we come to worship him, this is one example that's out of the scripture. Ask what you can give, not what you can get. In Luke 19:46, he sees the money changers and he says, and he's driving them out and he says, it is written, my house will be called a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of robbers. So the money changers actually began with a good purpose. In fact, it was a biblical purpose. If somebody was traveling from far away, instead of carrying their animal all that distance and feeding it and taking care of it and everything all that distance, then offering it at the temple, you could bring some money and then you could go to the temple, just go to the temple, present the money, you can buy your offering, your sacrifice at the temple, and then you can offer your offering. That's what it was intended to do. But these leaders, church leaders, had a captive audience. So because they had a captive audience, you had to provide that offering. Guess what you could do? You could jack up the price and make a little extra on the side. Oh. So the money changers did not come to give, but they came to get. And they did it in the name of religion. That's one of the worst things. And Jesus saw this and he wanted to make a change, and the leaders want to kill him for that. So on an individual level, do you come to church to present an offering of time, talent, and treasure? Or do you come to get? Do you want to get? From time to time, we have people here. They come to church primarily to see if they can network with somebody so that they can get them into their group of people. Now, I have nothing against networking. I'm all for it. But that's not the reason you come to church. If it's incidental, that's fine. There was a man a while back, who needed money, and I told him, I knew his situation, I told him, one of the things you cannot do is you cannot go to an individual who you do not have a relationship with and ask them for money. Next thing I know, he went to somebody who he did not have a relationship with and he asked them for money. And so I told him, you cannot come back here. So, and he was mad at me. He said, I knew you would do that, Pastor Stan. I knew you would do that. It's like I was bad. I was turning my back on him. But you know what? He came for the wrong reason. And that's just the wrong reason. There are other areas we can change. How about our schedules? Our schedules these days seem to say that our priorities, everything else is a priority, but not God. People nowadays adjust God to fit into their schedule. Everything revolves around secular schedules. But is there time and day sacred in your life for God? Sacred, I mean sacred. Let me give you an example of sacred. I shared this before, but it's worth sharing again. I would have this place in my dresser at home. I would put my wallet, glasses, my keys in some place. And for some reason, it would disappear. And so finally, I got to a place where I said, this thing is holy. Nobody can touch this thing. Everybody got that? It's holy. Nobody can touch it. And guess what? After that time, nobody touched it. And I could find my wallet and my glasses, my keys and everything from then forth. But guess what? It was untouchable. You can't touch this thing. It is set. It is sacred. There's a certain day on a Thursday where I spend time alone with God. And sometimes people ask me, how's your schedule for this week? And I look at my schedule. Sometimes they ask if Thursday morning's okay on this particular Thursday. And I say, no, I'm sorry. I have commitments. I'm not going to tell them that this is my time with God, or I go someplace and spend time with God. So our schedules. The Spirit might come and upset your schedule. He might upset your relationships. You might have lots of relationships that cause a lot of problems for you. But 1 Corinthians 15:33 says, bad company corrupts good character. It will. How about values? When honesty and integrity of the Spirit begin convicting you that you have cheated your employer by working on your personal business during employer time. And you say, well, I can't get this ministry thing done if I don't do it on my employer's time. Well, then maybe you shouldn't do it. But don't steal from your employer to do that. So we need to change. And when we do, God gives us a clean conscience. Impure thoughts prompts us to live a life of pornography and anger and bitterness and judgmental spirit. Why? Because it feels good. Sin feels good. But when we change, we die to sin and we reject them and we walk away from them and we refuse to participate in them, what does God do? He sets us free. So our consciences are clear. Now we can live in freedom. That's our desire. Now it's going to be a battle and it won't be quick. But we need to fight that good fight. And in the end, Jesus' triumphal entry will have moved a lot of, made a lot of progress in cleaning up the mess in your life, because he is still triumphant. As we pray today, I'd like to ask us to think about this. First of all, have you received Jesus Christ into your life? Have you received Jesus Christ into your life? And if you have not received Jesus Christ into your life, I invite you right now to receive Jesus Christ into your life. And you can just pray this simple prayer with me. It's very simple. All it has to be is sincere. Lord Jesus, you came into the world to save sinners. I am one of those sinners. Lord, I want you not just to be the king of the world or king in Jerusalem, but I want you to be the king in my life. And I accept you today. Lord, come into my life and be my Lord. So that's the first thing. And if you've prayed that prayer today, I want to welcome you into the kingdom of God, welcome you into the family of God. And come up and tell me if you have. And we just want to celebrate with you and give you a big hug. Also, if you have received Jesus Christ into your life, what does he want to clean up? Is there something he wants you to clean up that is still in the temple of your life that's a mess, that he's going to overturn these things in your life? As we come before the Lord, let's pray. Jesus, I don't want to resist the work that you're doing in my life. Change my life. I receive you now. And I receive the changes you want to make, and I want to participate with you in making those changes. And Lord, as I do that, Lord, I declare that you are still triumphant. If not in the lives of other people in the world, you are triumphant in my life. And I will live with you forever and ever. Thank you for rejoicing over me, Lord. I bless your name now, returning praise to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.